There's a story of a man who went up to heaven. And upon his entrance into heaven, Jesus met him and he gave him a tour. So hopefully right away you know this is not a true story. But it will be helpful nonetheless. As he walked around heaven in complete awe and wonder of all that he saw, he came up to huge cathedrals. Nothing on earth compares. It was kind of like one cathedral, but there were also kind of like many cathedrals. There's many rooms, many doors. Now, as they approached this first door, the man heard singing and shouting and laughter. And the door was open, and as the man looked in, he saw a multitude of people praising and worshiping God. He asked Jesus who they were, and Jesus responded, "Those are my charismatic brothers and sisters." The guy said, they seem fun. And Jesus said, "Yes, they are." Well, they kept walking, and then the next door showed another countless group of people. They were more reserved, but it was clear that there was joy that filled their hearts. They're having a huge meal together. Jesus told them, "It's my Baptist family. They love throwing potlucks and eating meals together. John's in there. John the Baptist, right? He always brings crickets and honey." And then so as they continue on this tour, they walk up to another huge door. Now, this door was closed. And as they're walking, Jesus kind of turned back and signaled to the man and said, "Shh, keep quiet." So they tiptoe back across this area with the closed door. And afterwards, where it was safe to speak again, the man asked Jesus, "What's going on in there?" And Jesus said, "Those are the Reformed Calvinists. They think they're the only ones up here, and I don't want to spoil their fun." So, before anyone walks out of these doors of this church, I picked on the group that I would identify with, my tribe, the people that I align with most closely. But the reality is that this story and this joke can be told, and you can put any denomination into that special room, into that closed door room, any Christian tradition or denomination. And honestly, even though we can laugh about it in some ways, and I wasn't sure, do I tell the story? How will it go? We laughed, and I think it's good, and it's helpful, and it's true that we can laugh about it in some ways, and yet it's sad how Christians can divide themselves up, creating separation and distinction rather than fighting and working towards unity. Now, the reason it's sad is because that's the way of the world. Peoples and groups who are divided, though they shouldn't be. Black and white, liberal and conservative, men, women, those who like knafe, and those who don't. We should pray for the other, right? Now, these divisions and these groupings are real in many ways, but the only two groups of people that we see in the Bible, the only two groups that really matter are those who are in Christ and those who are out. A person is either in Christ or outside of Christ. The Spirit of God either dwells in a person or does not dwell in that person. In Acts chapter 3, we have it described as those who are in the temple, which represents being in the presence of God, and those who are outside the temple. And today, one of the things we'll consider is how those who are outside can be brought in. Actually, it's good for us to make a quick note about the temple of God and the presence of God to make sure we have a general foundation understanding. For the old covenant people of God, the temple was the meeting place between God and humanity. It's there where they prayed. It was there where they offered sacrifices to cleanse and restore themselves to God. To be in the temple was to be in the presence of God. And maybe Psalm 84 comes to mind for some of you, right, where the psalmist cries out, "Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere." That's because there is nothing and nowhere in creation that compares with the Creator. Well, as we think of Jesus' earthly ministry in the writings of the Gospels, we learn that we no longer need to go to a place to meet with God. We can specifically think of John chapter 4 and the conversation that Jesus had with the woman there at the well. We no longer need to go to a place to meet with God, but to go to a person. Jesus, the God-man, is where humanity meets with God. It's in his name that we pray and approach God, and it's through his body that was sacrificed in our place that we are restored to God. And so the temple plays a prominent role, not only in showing the Jews who are now welcome in the presence of God, but now how Jesus himself is the one who brings them in. Let me read our passage from last week because it lays out a pattern and a foundation, not only for this chapter, but for what we're going to see repeated and played out through the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47. This was the passage we were in last week. Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." We'll see today how the people of God daily prayed, daily went to the temple, and how miracles followed, and so on, what we just read. In an overarching way, we're going to see that this new covenant community of God was the pleasing aroma of God to most of those who encountered them. How the gospel of the inaugurated kingdom was preached in the words that they proclaimed and also in the lives that they lived. As we read about the miracle today, this first miracle in this new age, in this new era, this new community, as we read about this miracle, we're going to consider the healing of a lame man who was outside the temple and how it connects to the message that Peter preached to those who were in the temple. Now, to give a preview and a bit of a context of the coming chapters, because we're going to see, again, a sort of repeated pattern in these early chapters of Acts. Stories of God that bring restoration, and yet how the religious leaders not only reject the works of God that are being done in their presence, but also how they persecute God's witnesses. So, for example, here in chapter 3, we're going to see a miracle with a teaching that follows, with a call to respond in repentance. And then chapter 4, we see the way that Peter and John are persecuted, which helps us to fill out that phrase that I referred to from 2 Corinthians, where Paul writes that to some the church was an aroma of life leading to life, and yet to others an aroma of death leading to death. The message that Peter preached is the same one that he preaches to us now and to all who listen. So the summary of the sermon this morning is our main point this morning. Repent of your rejection, be restored, and find refreshment in the presence of the Lord. Let me read that one more time. It's our main point. And if you're new this morning, the main points don't always rhyme, but when they do, we smile. We're happy that the way that it works out, right? Repent of your rejection, be restored, and find refreshment in the presence of the Lord. Church, let me invite you to pray with me as we prepare to go to God's Word. Jesus, you are the Word. You have revealed God to us through your life, through the message you preached, Lord, through your death. Lord, we thank you that in your kindness and in your providence, you gave us your word by which we can come to know you. And so, Lord, speak to your people this morning. Speak to those who you have brought in and drawn to yourself. And Father, speak to those who have not responded. Lord, bring those who are out in today by your grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to work through the whole chapter, Acts chapter 3. Look with me to the first three verses. It's in your bulletin, and also you can follow along on the screen if you'd like. Verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. So in these daily rhythms of the early church, we see Peter and John heading to the temple to pray. Now, many of the details have significance, which we're going to consider together this morning, but also they point to the fact that this is a historical event being recounted. The details and the location, the area, the timing shows us that these things took place. This lame man, who we're told was not able to walk since birth, is carried daily to the gate of the temple. He is helpless and destitute. His situation is hopeless without divine intervention. And as many commentators point out, he is a picture of the people of Israel. And the lame man points to the restoration that's available to them. So the miracle ties to the message that we're going to hear preached by Peter. It's important for us to note that in the Old Testament, physical illness and deformities were thought to be connected to sin, whether the person's sin or maybe the sin of their parents. And specifically, as we consider a lame person who's not able to walk, they were prevented from serving as a priest and not even allowed to enter into the temple. Let's keep reading verses 4 through 7. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. Considering his helpless situation, this lame beggar expected very little good to happen to him. But the most he could have ever hoped for was to collect enough money that he wouldn't go hungry that day. And then, repeat, the same limited hopes the next day for his entire lifetime. The hardness and the brokenness of this world has so lowered his expectations for good. As we take a moment and look at our own lives, we can say that it's often true of us. The sin in our lives and the weariness of this world has taught us to be content with so little. But this story reminds us of all the more that God has for his people. This lame man thought that he might get a coin or two, little silver, maybe gold. But instead, his entire life was restored to him. And it's incredible to think about this word at once, immediately. At an instant, his feet and ankles were straightened and gained full strength. He got up and walked without a struggle. A man who has never taken a step in his life. Church, think with me about your own experience when you've sat down too long or sat in a weird way. Right? Hasn't it happened where you try to get up and you walk and your legs feel numb and you feel this strange sensation? This man immediately stood up and he walked and he jumped for joy. That's the power of Christ. And something we can point out here also about the Spirit-filled people of God is how they're aware of the needy around them. They really are a reflection of God, who didn't pass them by, who gave himself away for them, and so they too will give of themselves for the glory of God who dwells in them. You see, when you're connected to God, the Spirit dwells in you, you will bear fruit, just like the angels, or Christ told them, the angels confirmed it in Acts chapter 1, that you will be my witnesses. Not go out there and do your best, but because you belong to me, you will bear witness. So church, because you belong to him, you will bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that is in you. In this miracle, we see the spreading of the kingdom of God. We see people restored and how refreshment and renewal continues to spread, and how the messianic blessings spread to reach those outside the temple. And again, we remember that these are, as kind of our main summary statement of the book of Acts, these are the acts of Jesus, accomplishing the purposes of God by the Spirit of God through the people of God. Peter healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth because he doesn't have the authority on his own. It's the resurrection power of Jesus, as we're going to highlight in a few verses, that raised this man. And it's healing in the name of Jesus that gets them in trouble in the next chapter. Not the miracle itself, but the fact that they're doing these works in the name of Jesus. That's for next week. Look again with me to the first part of verse 7. Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. There's beautiful allegory and imagery here for us. The lame man is raised by the power of Jesus. And that same word is the same word that's used to describe Jesus being raised from the dead. Jesus alone can raise and restore this man, and so leads him into the presence of God. Let's keep reading verses 8 through 10. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Remember the end of Acts chapter 2? All the people were struck and filled with awe at the things that were happening in their presence. This man was there at the temple gate. Each of the gates had a different name. This happened to be at the gate called Beautiful. Every day for his entire life. What that means is that if you were a regular at the temple, if you were a worshiper of God, you would have walked by him every day. Certainly at 3:00, because that's what we have here in the record, right? He was the beggar that couldn't walk. But now, he's no longer outside the gate. He's come inside. And he walked in on his own 2 feet. Outside, he was begging people. Inside, he is praising God. At the powerful name of Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, the one who didn't belong, is welcomed into the family. The one who mourns will rejoice. Those who are far will be brought near. The lame not only walk, but they leap for joy. These, friends, are signs of the new age. These are signs of the new covenant, just like Dillavon read for us in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, this miraculous sign and all the others that we're going to read about throughout Acts, they're meant to authorize and validate the message that was proclaimed by the apostles. Similar to Jesus' ministry, he preached messages and the signs followed, not only affirming what he just taught, right? But also signs do what? They point to something. They're pointing to that which is greater, pointing to the promises that are being fulfilled. We see the same thing happening here in Acts. And like Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, which followed the supernatural events of the Pentecost, this sermon follows the supernatural healing of this man who was lame. Look with me to verses 11 through 14. But as I read, I want you to notice with me how bold and how direct Peter's words are, how centered they are on Jesus, and how he meets this audience, these hearers of his message, how he meets them where they are, connecting to them with what they know as an ethnic people, as a religious people who know the promises of God, right? Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the Holy One, the Holy and Righteous One, and asked to have a murderer released to you. Peter's connecting with them. He's doing pretty good. Not only quoting scripture, but this boldness is a clear sign of the Spirit of God. Because again, just a few weeks before, he ran, fearful, trembling, lying, doubting, denying. He connects with them. Our God chose and glorified Jesus. He's the one that we have been waiting for, and you betrayed him. You rejected him. You turned him away and sent him to die. Now, if you're not guilty of an accusation, just roll off, right? What's this guy talking about? You just move on. But when you know what you've done, when you know what you're connected to, it cuts like a knife. We know that in our lives, and we've seen it in the scriptures, right? Peter, in that first sermon, didn't say, here's a sermon, here's what you did, and here's what to do. No, he kind of left it. They said, What do we do, brothers? What can we do? How do we respond? And it's interesting what he points out here in this sermon. He points out how they chose to release Barabbas, the murderous revolutionary. And in doing so, he's preaching to their hearts. Now, we can't know all the reasons why on that fateful day that they chose Barabbas over Jesus. You remember that? There's an opportunity as a sign of respect where a prisoner is released during that holy day, during the Passover. Pilate was encouraging the crowds to release Jesus because it was clear that he was innocent. And they chanted, Barabbas and crucify Christ. So we might not know all the reasons why, but we know that they were jealous. That was clear from the scripture. We know that they were bent on killing Jesus. We know that they were angry and bitter towards him. There also may be something there that Barabbas was the type of savior that they wanted. We understand from the context of all that was happening in that first century period for the Israelites that they expected and wanted a political salvation, freedom from Rome. Right, they expected to reclaim their kingdom through war. They hoped and trusted in their ways and not in God's ways. And Peter points out here that they, as the religious people, those who God has made himself known to, of all the people in the world, of all the families on earth, they identified more with a murderer and with death than with life. Now again, it's easy for us and for me to point at them. Look what they did, right? But if we're being honest with ourselves, we can all so easily fall into the same trap. The trap of expecting God to conform into our ways, to work out our plans according to our timeline. But friends, as Christians, we are to submit to and be formed by the Word of God. To have a posture where we say, I thought I was right, but I see in God's Word that I was wrong. And so I repent. I turn from my thinking and I turn to God. And we'll see here that Peter calls them to repent of their failure to recognize Jesus as the chosen one sent by God. But first, look with me to verse 15. He tells them, "You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this." You killed the source of life. My goodness, how heavy are those words. Heavy, and yet there's beauty, isn't there? You killed him, but God raised him. You killed him, and we are witnesses of the evil that you committed. Right? He leaves no room for them to escape. Look at verse 16. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him perfect health in front of all of you. The Jesus you killed, well, God raised him. And this same Jesus raised the man that you now see. What's Peter doing in his preaching? He's leaving no room for them to deny their guilt. But also there's no room for those hearers to say that this man was healed in some other way than Jesus himself. There's no room for them to deny that Jesus worked all these things. And we notice that Peter is bold, right? He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't say, "I'm going to say this, but maybe later." He doesn't pull any punches, but also we hear in his words wisdom and empathy. He wasn't mean with the truth that he held, but kind and hopeful and winsome. Sometimes we ourselves shy away from speaking truth because we're afraid it might offend someone. But friends, truth spoken in love is one of the most powerful things in this world. And the truth about Jesus is what sets us free. And so may we also be bold and yet kind, direct, and yet recognizing that we ourselves have nothing good in ourselves to offer. We are no better than they who crucified Christ. He tells them that he knows they didn't know any better. They didn't know all that they were doing. And so he calls them to turn back to Jesus. Look with me to verses 17 through 20. "And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah," and the word Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ, which both translate to the chosen one. So that the chosen one, that his Messiah would suffer. "Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning." Remember again our main point, which is a summary of Peter's words here, aren't they? Repent of your rejection, be restored, and find refreshment in the presence of the Lord. It's true that they didn't understand all that they were doing. They couldn't have. But that doesn't take away from their responsibility for what they did. They killed the source of life. And they knew that he was innocent. But there is a way back. Repent and believe. Remember this quote from Nancy Guthrie. I shared this a couple weeks ago. She writes, "Repentance has always been and will always be the way into restored fellowship with God." Repentance and faith. Friends, this is the path to the Christian life, but it's also the pattern of the Christian life. That's why week after week, we have our prayer of confession. We confess our sins and ask for God to strengthen us as we turn our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our lives to Him. Doing that not out of fear, but with true hope, that we have an assurance of our pardon, that Christ has done all that we need to be welcomed in, but there is no losing that familial bond that we have. And yet we realize we turn our eyes, we get distracted, we look around. And so the pattern of the Christian life is repentance and faith, turning away from and turning to God. Now, one of the themes that comes up here, we've considered, and we're going to continue to see it through the book of Acts, is that everything will come to pass according to the plans of God. There is no one who can frustrate God's plans. Why? Well, because the plans of God are unstoppable. The people who betrayed Jesus and killed him, they thought they were doing something, didn't they? They thought they figured it out. They used all the wasta they had. They got the religious people and the angry mobs, and they convinced the Roman rulers, and they tricked everyone. They thought they were doing something. They thought they had the power to accomplish their plans. But in it all, God's plans were still fulfilled. And it's better for us to say it in a different way. Not only did God fulfill his plans despite their efforts, but even more powerfully, we can say that God worked through their efforts to accomplish his own purposes. Only our God can do this. Look to verse 21. "Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning." Jesus is in heaven. The kingdom is inaugurated, and until Jesus returns, restoration and repentance and refreshment is spreading, and it will be completed at his return. And we can see how the early church looked back to what Jesus did. They were aware of his work in the present, and they looked forward to the day of his return. And I wonder if you caught it in one of the songs we sang this morning, the last one before the sermon. "Though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for the Savior King. Then my joy complete, standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days." May that be true of us. May we live and labor in light of his return. Let's keep with the text. As we think of Peter's sermon, we notice that he keeps quoting important texts in order to connect with his hearers. He wants them to see that they should know these things. This is their faith. These are their prophets. These are their ancestors. And he's connecting with them in this way and calls them to respond in repentance. Let's finish reading our passage, verses 22 through 26. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those after him, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." Peter calls his hearers to listen to the words of the Lord of life. And in doing so, he points out two things, two primary things. The consequence of rejection and the blessing of repentance. I want to think on those two things as we come to a close this morning. The consequence of rejection and the blessing of repentance. What does the text tell us that happens to those who don't listen? What happens to those who reject Jesus? They are completely cut off. And that's what happened to Israel. Listen to Paul's words as he considers their rejection of Jesus. You can follow on the screen Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. These are Paul's words. Romans chapter 9. He writes, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed, look at the word here, and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. Who's he speaking about? They are the Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. He notes in this section of Romans, which we'll get to Romans chapter 9 in 3 to 7 years. And so please stay around. We have a while before we get to the book of Romans. But we'll get there eventually. It's an important passage, and there's a lot here. But we note here in this section, Romans 9 through 11, that he wishes he could be cut off rather than them. But they're the ones who have rejected Jesus, and therefore they're the ones who have been cut off. God, as we're coming to see, and I hope that you're seeing this, because what's true back then is true now. God was working in all these things to accomplish his purposes. And friends, he is working all things in your life to accomplish his purposes in you. For your good. And for his glory. Though they crucified Christ and they have rejected him and were cut off, God was working in these things. We see, if we were in Romans chapter 11, again in the year 2033 or so, Paul says, salvation, because of the rejection, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so the spreading of the blessings and salvation of God spread to all the families of the earth. Now it's true for them, and their rejection is true for all of us, all of you who reject Jesus. All who reject Christ will be completely cut off from the source of life. But what's also true is what Paul says of Israel in Romans and what Peter says here in Acts. That there is hope for all who call on the name of Jesus. Jesus came to turn us, right? That's the same word, repent, to turn us away from our evil ways. Repentance is available, and repentance is the only way to be restored. Friends, hear me this morning. There is blessing only through repentance. There is refreshment only for those who are in the presence of God. Restoration and rejoicing are available through faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one of God. There is no reason for you to stay outside. Let me say that again. I know you have reasons. But there's no reason for you to stay outside. No true reason. No sin that is too great. No act that has cut you away. If you have called on Jesus and he has given you life, but maybe there's sin that's keeping you from intimacy and fellowship, look to him this morning and be restored. And for those who are out and have never been in, If you've never called on Jesus and you've only ever known him as an outsider, he is calling to you now. Let him raise you from the dead and bring you into his presence. Amen. May it be so. Amen.